I want to read from Psalm chapter 19, again, the scripture concerning the word of the Lord. And whenever we read the word law or testimony or statutes or commandment, they're all talking about the word of the Lord. Now listen to it for a moment and just think about how important it is. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, that is the word of God, your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This is talking about the Bible, the word of the Lord. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is also warning within the Bible as well, warning of things that we should do, things that we shouldn't do, and so forth. This book is life to the believer. This book imparts life to us, so we never want to neglect. We shouldn't neglect it any more than we would neglect our natural food. The word of God is so important. Say this with me. I believe I receive instruction from the word of God this morning. I believe I am rewarded from keeping the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, wonderful to be able to share with you again today. And one of the things that I constantly probably bring to you continually is the whole concept of our Christianity must be connected to who we are on an everyday basis, must be have relevance to our lives. I was brought up in the Catholic Church and went there for many years, a large family in the Catholic Church. And one of the main things, that reasons probably that I moved out of that very, very structured religion is because I didn't see where it had any relevance in my life. I couldn't relate to it, to where, you know, everyday life things. And as we moved into reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, I began to find out things in the Word of God that were very relevant to life and that it could make a difference in our lives. And so when we share this morning, I want you to think of the concept, to try to put religious biases beside or what you've learned in the past. But what I'm going to be saying is taken from the Word of God this morning. And so let's try to grab a hold of it and decide whether we want to do something with it or not. Hopefully we do. One of the scriptures that I want to mention to you this morning is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33. Just going to touch that for a moment before we veer off into a little bit of a different direction. And it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So what it's talking about, if you read the previous verses there, you would find out about the things that we need in life, the necessities in life. And there's lots of necessities that we need. I mean, we need water, we need things, that food to live in, we need a home, we need, in this society, we need a car to drive, we need money to keep the lights going on, all that kind of stuff. All those things are needed, and we're not negating that at all, but we're saying that as you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added to us. Now notice, the word seek there is an action word. In other words, it doesn't just fall upon us. The word seek there means that we are involved in doing something. It is an action word. So if we're going to take Jesus' words and run with it, we're going to have to do something. There's an action to be taken. There's no place in the kingdom of God for lazy Christians. There's no place in the kingdom of God for sitting down and say, "Lord, just bless me." That is not a part of kingdom of God teaching. Kingdom of God teaching is, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." In other words, if we take his yoke upon us, we will find rest. But rest, there's a time for rest and there's a time for doing. The scripture teaches very clearly that you and I are to be participants in the kingdom of Jesus. Now, I wanted to speak to you from the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, and I'm going to talk a little bit about, I spoke at the Wesleyan Church a few weeks ago at Pentecost Sunday, and talking about the Pentecost Sunday and what all it meant, and I felt led of the Lord this morning to share some things with you because of what he's been speaking to me about, I want to share with you. Now, I've always said that you know, the Lord is doing things through this ministry, not just through the preacher. And everything that this ministry accomplishes, we have come together to work together for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's why when God shares something with me, I want to share it with you. If God gives me a thing to do, a thing to participate in, a thing to sharpen up on, I want to relate it to you so that we can all be involved in this together. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what took place in Paul's teaching concerning what was taking place at the church of Corinth. And the church of Corinth was a very real church, and Paul had established that church. And there was a lot of corruption within the church because there was corruption in the world and it had gotten into the church. In other words, some of the way of doing things in the world had gotten into the church at Corinth. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, addressed some of these things. And we want to look at them, some of them this morning, but some of the direction that he gave so that we can get a good handle on some of the gifts of the Spirit and so forth that were mentioned in those verses. But first of all, we want to go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said this, "For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Jesus said, when he was raised from the dead and he was meeting with his disciples after he was raised from the dead, he spoke to his disciples and said, "You are going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You did go through the water baptism and through John's baptism, but you're about to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then he told them to go and wait in Jerusalem and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they went to Jerusalem. And they were waiting. Now, it's interesting, they didn't know what they were waiting for, but they were waiting because they didn't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. We can look back in Scripture now and we can see what it was, but they didn't know. They didn't have any idea at all. But they obeyed Jesus' word, go and wait. How important it is to obey Jesus' word. Even though when you don't fully understand it, it's so important to obey Jesus' word. And when you obey the word he gives you, he'll give you more. That's just the way it works. And so he said, wait till you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, many days from now. Now, that's not talking about the new birth that we read about in John chapter 20. That's talking about a ministry gifting. But I want to go back just a little bit, and you'll remember when in Genesis chapter 1, when the Bible says that God made man out of the dust of the ground. In other words, God took some dirt of the ground and he made man, he formed man, the Bible says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so God, that's how God originally made man. And he put them together and he breathed in him the breath of life. Now we know, we get over to Genesis chapter 3, we see all about the fall of man. And when God originally breathed in man the breath of life, man became a living being, and I'm convinced that speaks to us of the life of God was continually coming down to man so that they could have fellowship one with another. And of course, we can read about in the Garden of Eden that they did fellowship one with another. But man fell. And the Bible says, actually, God told Adam and Eve, said, the day you disobey, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Now, he just breathed in him the breath of life, but he's saying, if you do this, you're going to die. And so we know he did it. And we know he did it, and so we know that he died. Well, how did he die? He obviously didn't die physically, but he did die spiritually. And so here we go. Now, fast forward to Jesus' time when Jesus was raised from the dead. And in John chapter 20, he goes into his disciples, meets them after he's been raised from the dead, and he meets his disciples there. And the Bible says that he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Life came into the disciples then and caused them to be born again. And this is the first indication or the first act that is referred to in the book of Acts when the Bible says that Jesus must be held in heaven until all things are restored or the times of restoration of all things. This was a restoration of man who had died back in the Garden of Eden, and now God, Jesus, came into his disciples and breathed into them, and he restored the relationship with God again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That is something to get excited about. God now, man can have relationship now with God, and that is pretty awesome. That's a wonderful thing. When we think about that, Jesus breathed in them and they received the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit came in them and caused them to be born again or have a relationship with their Father. Really, what that really means, born again, it actually means that they have now taken their Father, God, as their Father. We can cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. He's our God because his life now is breathed in us again. His life is flowing through us if we're believers, if we're born again believers. And folks, all you got to do is meditate on that for a while, and that should get us really excited, that we are God's children. We've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We are part of the family of God. And as in every family, we have a responsibility. So here, Jesus has come and is bringing restoration into mankind, bringing his relationship back to God. Now, the verse in Scripture where it talks about Jesus giving his disciples' instructions about going into Jerusalem and waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, he said that to people who were born again. He said that to people who already had the Spirit of God living in them, but he said, you're going to receive a power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, that power is for a purpose. And in Acts 1:8, it talks about the purpose of that power. One of the purposes of it is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, to witness to Jesus. In other words, witness to other people about what Jesus has done for you. He gives us a power for ministry. The first time we come in contact with the Holy Spirit, really, in our own personal life, is when he causes us to be born again. But when he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, then he causes us to have power for ministry. In other words, to advance the kingdom. And we cannot live this Christian experience without the presence of the Holy Spirit in his fullness, without the glory of God coming in power. In other words, there has to be a certain degree of power about our lives, and the Holy Spirit brings that to us. There has to be an ability within us to be able to live for God because we can't do it on our own. You say, well, why? Well, if we look at the scriptures and we see where Jesus was talking, you know, all through his ministries, there was some really strong religious people. There were people who knew the Bible tremendously, better than we do, better than I did for sure. I mean, we look at all the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that day who were the leading religious people of the day, yet they didn't recognize Jesus. They were missing something. There was something that was keeping their eyes blinded to the truth and reality that was in front of them when Jesus stood before them and preached to them. They couldn't see it. They didn't understand it. That's why we need the Holy Spirit so much to be able to give us the recognition of what's God and what God is saying to us. He talked about a power that was coming to them. We know in the book of Acts, again, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit came to the church in Acts chapter 2:4. We're not really going to go and read that. We can read that, at your leisure. But there's certainly good instruction there about how the Holy Spirit came upon the church in the initial phase. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4 really gives us a good indication of how the Holy Spirit originally came on the church. But then there's all kinds of instruction later on to see how the Spirit came upon people individually and groups of people as well. Now, just a couple of notes here. First of all, I want to say in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, it says this, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Jesus is talking now to his disciples. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So he is saying that you are to go to Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, we know what happened in Peter's life. Anybody remember Peter, the fisherman? And if we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we'd find very clearly that Peter really wanted to be somebody. You know, that's not really wrong. I mean, people, you know, especially in men, they do want to be somebody. They want to at least fulfill what they're called to do. And Peter really wanted to do that. He was putting himself forward a lot of times. And remember, Jesus was saying that all the disciples would abandon me. And Peter said, oh, not me, Lord. I'll go to death with you. If people come against you, I'll die with you. And Jesus looked at him and said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter, oh, no, not me, not me. Well, we know that he did deny him. We know that he did deny that he even knew Jesus. And of course, the Bible says that Peter actually cursed and said, I don't know the man. I don't know who you're talking about. Where was the power? There was none there. But yet after the Holy Spirit came upon him in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that Peter stood up amongst 3,000 and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He preached all about Jesus. He declared the kingdom. He declared that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that all the religious people didn't want nothing to do with. Peter stood up and said, look, you guys, I'm telling you, you killed the anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah. Something happened to him after he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began to preach the word of God with power. And the Bible says that many, many thousands of people came to Christ because of that power. And one of the identifying facts about being filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, is the fact that they spoke in other tongues. It seemed like the speaking in other languages, speaking in other tongues, I should say, was a release of the power that took place within them. Speaking in other tongues does release a certain power. And I want to share with you, well, one real good example of power when it comes to releasing the Holy Spirit within us. Jackie Pullinger, who wrote Chasing the Dragons. If you ever get a chance to read that book, you should read it. And she ministered in Hong Kong in a certain part of the city where it was called the Walled City. And it was quite a huge place, but even police officers wouldn't go in there because it was barred off. It was just a terrible, terrible place. Prostitution, drugs continually went on, and police didn't even want to go in there. The only time they'd ever go in there, if there was a warrant out for somebody's arrest, and a whole bunch of them would go in at a time to find somebody. And she was ministering to all the drug addicts there, and they were really bad drug addicts. And she would take them out, and she would try to minister. She'd get them to accept Jesus, and they would accept Jesus, many of them. And then she found out that if she spoke to them about being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that when they spoke in other tongues, they would be delivered from drugs without any withdrawals. Now, when you're a heavy, heavy addict, even if you're a heavy, heavy smoker, to quit that without any withdrawals, that's pretty amazing. And in her words, she said that some of the drug addicts would come, and yes, they'd receive Jesus, and that she'd tell them, now, you have to experience a greater dimension of God. You have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, or you're going to have a terrible time when it comes to getting off these drugs. Some of them, she said, would say, oh, no, I don't know what this is. I accept Jesus. That's enough. I don't want to go any further. She said, okay, you'll find out when the drug pain, when the pain of withdrawals begin to come upon you. That would happen, and did come back to her, and she'd teach them and pray for them, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would go through it without exception. They would be delivered from drugs. They would go through the withdrawal period with no withdrawals. That's a supernatural, a miracle working of God taking place. And this didn't happen just to 2 or 3 or 10 people. This is hundreds. And how she ministered there. And she said she was really questioning that at the time. But when she started to see the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people, then she realized how much power was available in doing that. And David Wilson also tells a story when he was ministering to the people in New York City, the youth in New York City, when he would get the prostitutes and he would get the drug addicts and so forth off the street. He would say that he found, you know, many of them would go back into that lifestyle after a while. But he said, one thing I found when I could get people to come out of that lifestyle and not only accept Jesus but be filled with the Spirit, very seldom would they ever go back into that because they had power to overcome that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit releases power to witness for Jesus, and you and I need power to witness for Jesus. There has to be a power from God come upon us to be able to declare that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is the only way to the Father. Jesus declared that Himself. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, in this day and age that you and I live in today, we better have some kind of power if we're going to speak that out, because we're going to be criticized. There's all kinds of religions today that will say, well, there's more than one way. We don't all have to go through Jesus. You know, all religions are good. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus Christ told a lie. It's as simple as that. I mean, I don't have to be a theologian to know what Jesus said. All I have to do is read the book. And he said, no one comes to the Father except by me. Those are sobering words when we think about it. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm so glad we don't need any other way. Jesus Christ did it all. He's the only way. We also look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, and we'll read there about how another group of people came to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about power, and I'm going to show you after a while why the Lord seems to have led me this way this morning, because you people here that's been with me for so long, and you've been, you know, believing God for greater things than what we have today, greater experiences in God, there are things that we can all do together that will help us, help release us into greater things. Acts chapter 10. Now, I don't want to read the whole thing just because, for time's sake, but, you know, it's important to go back and read all through it, where Peter was taken to the house of Cornelius, and these people were non-Jews, they were Gentiles. Really interesting, should be real interesting passage of Scripture for all of us, especially because most of us that are Gentiles, we're not Jewish. And this is the first time that the Holy Spirit actually came upon Gentile people. And if it wasn't for this, I mean, this had to happen sometimes, or you and I couldn't get into the kingdom. You and I couldn't be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it did happen, and Peter was sent to Cornelius' house, and he went there, and he began to preach there. And the Bible says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, or the Jews, who were with Peter, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? In other words, Peter said, in the same way, it's the same Holy Spirit that fell on the Gentiles as fell on us on the day of Pentecost. So, you know, God is obviously receiving them into the kingdom. You know, this is such an important passage of Scripture because in the Jewish mind in that day, if you weren't Jew, you weren't nothing. Actually, they referred to them as dogs. I mean, the Jewish people looked really down upon the rest of the people because they had the oracles of God. They knew the Scriptures. They knew the way to God. And in fact, Paul knew that as well, but God seemed to open the way. If you were to read all of Acts chapter 10, we would see that it was one supernatural event that happened. Angels were involved, visions were involved, and so forth, bringing Peter to Cornelius' house. It was a supernatural event. All through that supernatural event, God was working on Peter even to go there, because Peter really wouldn't have much to do with Gentiles. He had to have a supernatural experience even just to go there. And then God released the power of the Holy Spirit to them, and they began to pray in other tongues, just like they did at the beginning of the church. Now let's just work over a little bit to Acts chapter 19, and we'll read a couple of scriptures there. Acts chapter 19, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples there. So Paul came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples there, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him whom would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in other tongues. So again, we have another description of believers being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues. Now, we must ask the question is, what is the value of this speaking in other tongues? What is it all about anyway? What is this gift that comes as we receive the Holy Spirit? What does it do for us? So I want to examine that just for a moment. The Apostle Paul obviously seen that it was such an important gift that he said that when he went to the church at Ephesus, that the first thing he asked them was, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? In other words, you're believers already, but did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? This is a question that they asked right quickly because he wanted to identify whether they had yet received the Holy Spirit. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and let's look a little bit at what this whole gift of tongues is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, the number one thing that we constantly want to regard and look at and remember in this portion of Scripture is the Apostle Paul starts this instruction off about spiritual gifts. He starts this instruction off by saying, pursue love. Pursue love. That word pursue means to dedicate yourself to it as one would a calling in life. In other words, if you had a calling of being a doctor, you dedicate yourself to going through certain studies and you go to university and you do all kinds of study in order to be a doctor, a medical doctor, or any kind of doctor. Or if your calling is to be a lawyer, then you go through all your schooling, you dedicate yourself in order to get that degree that you need. Well, that's what this word here means when you say pursue love. It means you diligently set yourself in a place of running after love, pursuing love, expressing love. And of course, the more we express, the more we get. So, you know, really, if there was nothing else that you ever took out of this morning, I encourage you to hang on to that word, pursue love. Pursue love. You cannot pursue God without pursuing love. You cannot pursue love without pursuing God, because the Scripture says God is love. God is love. It's as simple as that. Now, Paul goes on then to talk about some of the things about praying in other tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak unto men, but unto God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke in tongues, Paul said, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in a tongue, unless indeed he interprets that the church may be edified. Now let's go right down to verse 22 there. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. Now, I'm just going to identify three different kinds of tongues today. And the first one is, we find it in verse 2 there, chapter 14, verse 2, is mystery tongues. I love this portion of Scripture. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak unto men, but unto God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries or divine secrets. Divine secrets. In other words, there are mysteries and secrets that we don't know about, and yet we are to pray them out. How can we pray them out if we don't know about them? Well, the only way we can do it is pray in other tongues. So there is a tongue. One of the advantages of praying in tongues is to pray out the mystery and the secret that needs to be prayed out for your life. If you're a young person, then you might have a prayer of, okay, there's somebody I want to marry someday. I want to have a certain job. There's places I need to live. I want to live where God wants me. All those are secrets and mysteries. And we can pray into those things as we pray in other tongues. It is so important. They're secrets and mysteries. It are so vitally important to everything that God wants us to do. You know, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, one of the things I thought of before I had that experience was, I'm sure there's a lot of secrets and mysteries that have to be prayed out about my life. I'm sure there's a lot of divine secrets that I don't know anything about that need to be prayed out. So when I get it, I'm sure we're going to do it a lot. In other words, I'm going to pray in other tongues a lot. divine mysteries. Now, I want to just move on from there and look at the second one, edification tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:4. He who speaks in the tongue edifies himself. Now, the word edifies means to charge up like a battery. You know, you have a cell phone on you. You're all done using it, or the battery looks real low, and you go home at night, and you take your charger, and you plug it into it. So next morning you get up, it'll be charged right up. Well, that's what that word means there. In the Greek, it means to edify yourself, to charge yourself up like a battery. So when we pray in other tongues, we actually become powerful. We charge ourselves up. And of course, in Jude it says, you, beloved brethren, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So again, we build ourselves up that way. We charge ourselves up that way. We become more spiritually astute. I'm convinced tongues is a doorway to the supernatural. In fact, it gives us a familiarity with the supernatural things of God. And as you read through the scriptures, it seems like all through Acts, it seems that that's very precisely what it does. Now, the third thing that we want to mention is that tongues are for signs as well. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And Isaiah 28:11 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. I'm convinced from studying Isaiah and this portion of Scripture that there is going to come a day when the tongue-speaking Christians are going to be preaching the gospel to the nation of Israel in a way that is going to catch their attention. It will be such a powerful sign to them that many will turn and believe. If you're to read to this particular portion of Scripture in Isaiah, you would find that God is talking to the nation of Israel and said, I tried to teach you, I tried to send you prophets and teachers, and I tried to teach you line upon line, precept upon precept, and you wouldn't listen. So I'm going to win you over by a group of people with stammering lips and another tongue. There's going to be a power come so that you're going to listen to it. So that's another sign. And I've seen that in this ministry where signs were brought forth when people spoke out in another tongue. I remember one particular service we were having when we were still meeting in the school. And there was a lady in the midst of worship or in the midst of my teaching. I think it was in the worship actually. This lady began to speak out loudly in other tongues. Now, I'm not going to get into the discipline and how they should be used and all that today. I'm just trying to give you an understanding of the importance of this awesome gift. And she began to speak in other tongues, and the service kind of went on, and it kind of went on to another direction. And really, sometimes you would think that was inappropriate, but I remember that particular Sunday, a new believer came to me and she said, I don't know what happened when that lady said when she spoke out that word. I don't know what that was, but whenever she did, it just felt like a bucket of love was poured all over me. I'll tell you one thing, for her, it was a sign. Amen. There is nothing like experiencing the presence of God when it just comes like that with a bucket of love being poured all over you. And that's a sign that can take place, where God will pour out his love for us. There's all kinds of ways that these things will happen. These things happen. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:18, the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, you know, he wrote more of the New Testament than any other apostle. It seems that he went through more than all the other apostles. He established more churches. And he said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, he said that to a church at Corinth that he had to rebuke for doing it too much or in the wrong fashion, because they came into the church all the time and it seemed that's all they were doing. In other words, they would gather together in a meeting like this and the gift was so prevalent that they would all start talking in tongues. And Paul was saying, look, if somebody who doesn't know anything about this comes in and that's all you do, how's he going to learn? How is he going to get anywhere? And so he's simply saying, there is a place for it. There's a place that it shouldn't be done. or there is a time for it and there's a time that it shouldn't be done. But he said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. He must have thought it was pretty important. So it's obviously you don't do it only when you come to church. Now, I want to bring this all back to where we're at today. Because I'm sharing these things with you because something of what the Lord spoke to me about. Last week, Debbie went to Calgary for a week, and I was home alone, had a lot of time alone. But just before she left, actually, I started having this sense in my spirit. You can have a sense in your spirit of knowing that it's time to pray. And I sensed in my spirit that I needed to pray, and I needed to pray a lot. And so I began to pray. Even before she left, I began to pray quite a bit in other tongues. And after she left, when it was really quiet in the house and so forth, it seemed like it even grew upon me. And I would spend a lot of time praying in the Holy Spirit. And I would come over here sometimes, and I'd pray in the prayer room, and I'd just worship God and pray. And this gnawing in my spirit that as if something was trying to be released, something was to break out into like opening a cocoon. And I continued on in praying. And then last Thursday morning, when we were here, we met as we usually do on Thursday morning to pray. And as we met together, we started to pray in other tongues. And soon as I started to pray in other tongues, the Lord spoke to me. And he showed me what was happening. He actually spoke to me in my spirit. And I'm not saying I heard an audible voice, but I'm saying that I believe I heard from God. That I just had an inward witness that just welled up within me that desire to pray, that impression to pray that was so heavy upon me was because he wanted me to take me up to another level. And to me, I believe that to mean that he wants me to come up to a place of having a better understanding of things of the kingdom of God and to be able to make a greater impact of the kingdom of God and to be able to experience more of the kingdom of God and his presence. And I know if he spoke that to me, he spoke that to you. He wants it for all of us. And so I also sense that when he spoke those words to me, that he wanted me to share with others who pray so they could help. Now, the interesting thing about it, it became really interesting the following morning because somebody sent me this word from Bishop Bill Hammond. Now, you'll remember Dr. Bill Hammond was here actually I was reminded of this morning. I thought and think about this morning again about when he came here in 2002 and we weren't in the building yet. We had there was just insulation around here. That's because we didn't borrow a dime to build this facility or anything. We did not go to the bank. We built it as we had the money to build. And as we were at a place where we needed to get to work, I guess. And when Dr. Bill Hammond came here and he began to preach, he didn't know we were involved in a building program at all, but he began to talk about the house of God laying in ruins while we're living in our beautiful homes. And during his message, he stopped and said, "Are you guys in some kind of a building program or something?" And I said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, we are." And he began to tell us how God wanted us into that building by Thanksgiving. This was in August, I believe it was. And he said he wanted us in that. God really wants us in that building by Thanksgiving. Well, I knew that Dr. Bill Hammond is an American. He travels all over the world. He's probably bishop over around 3,000 churches, something like that. But he spoke that out, and he said, really giving us the prophetic word that this is what God wanted. Well, what happened was it stirred the church. It didn't only stir me. It stirred the church and the men of the church. We came together and we started putting the gyprock on the walls and the ceiling, and we painted it and we worked hard and late into the night and we worked at it. And by Thanksgiving, the American Thanksgiving in December, we were in the building. The prophetic word stirred the heart of the people to move. And that's what a prophetic word is supposed to do, really. Stir the heart of people to get going in the things of God. Now, he put this out. As I say, now getting back to what I was talking about Thursday morning and this thing I was carrying to pray. And he just released this prophetic word. Dr. Hammond is a man that God has used to release prophetic words and to help people and to help the church get on track. And just in June, he released this word. Awake, prepare, it's coming. We are about to move into a new level the church has never functioned in before. Remember I just said I felt God was calling us up to a new level? We are about to move into a new level the church has never functioned in before. The prophetic scriptures reveal that the day of the Lord's mighty visitation on his church will produce mighty manifestations. For the world, those people who are not Christians or not God's people, a day of darkness and gloominess, prophesied in Joel 2. Darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness will cover the people, and everything will be shaken. But for God's people, a manifestation of God's glory, like the bright dawning of the new day and a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Again, prophesied in Joel. Jesus told his disciples that they needed to wait until they received the Holy Spirit's gift, which was their own spirit language, before they were to begin fulfilling God's purpose for the first reformation. The spirit language, working like a hydroelectric or nuclear power plant, produced the power that enabled the saints to fulfill the Great Commission. Now he says, God spoke to me that the church again needs an empowerment in order to fulfill his promises. Therefore, I wrote a book on the power and purpose of God, giving the church members their own spiritual language. The book is called 70 Reasons for Speaking in Tongues. Must be an interesting book. God is getting to release his power, his glory, his power, his wisdom upon the church. We are about to move into a new level that the church has never functioned in before. Jane Hammond, which was Bill Hammond's daughter-in-law, was recently awakened by an angel shaking her shoulder forcibly, saying, "Wake up." She felt God was telling her that he is calling the church to wake up. Get ready to wake up and participate by using your spirit language, which God has given to the saints. The only safe place with a future in the kingdom of God is in the kingdom of God. The only safe place is in the kingdom of God. While everything in the world is falling, God's kingdom will be prospering and producing the glory that shall fill the earth as the water covers the sea. Prepare and participate to receive God's abundant power and provision for producing his purpose in the earth. That's a powerful word to me. And I endeavor to, again, take that word and have it stir me up to pray in the Holy Spirit, to pray in a new measure than I ever have before, to consistently do it so that as a church we can break out into new things. As a church we can break out of that cocoon that can transfer us into a new level of the way God wants to move in our midst. And as we pray, as we do that, we are going to find that we are actually praying out secrets and mysteries. Mysteries that we know nothing about. Prayer that we know nothing about. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 talks about the Holy Spirit moving through us and praying about things that we don't know anything about. It says that we don't know what to pray or how to pray, but the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. But the Holy Spirit in us, he moves upon us to teach us how to pray. Now, I want to especially encourage you that if you're in a place where you feel dry and discouraged or even have a discontentment with your prayer life, it can be the very thing that God wants you to break out of in the new things. Because if we are so content and so happy and so satisfied with everything we have now, we'll have no desire, no push to break into new things. But God wants us to break into new things. We should always be ready to step out, to change. This is one thing I've endeavored to do in our church, to be a church that is always ready, flexible enough to step into new things that God is calling us to. That we'll never become so religiously mindset that we're afraid to step out of what we're used to. It takes faith to step out. It takes faith to pray when you don't feel like praying. But yet prayer and accomplish mighty things. John Wesley said, "It seems like God can't do anything on earth without somebody asking him." And I think that's biblically correct. Without somebody, without man agreeing and saying, "God, why did Jesus pray? God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He was asking man to pray that God's kingdom would come to earth. God wants to come, bring his kingdom into your situation, into your life, into your home, into your job, into your community. He wants to bring the kingdom. And that's why he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I asked you this question: where is the kingdom of God in your priority list? Where is the kingdom of God in your bucket list? Where is it? What priority level does the kingdom of God have? Does it come before family? Does it come before entertainment? Does it come before job? Does it come before relations? Well, if it doesn't, we're not obeying Jesus' commandment when he said, seek first, number one, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Mysteries get prayed out in other tongues. I remember one time, actually it was the night Debbie's dad went to heaven, and he was lying on the bed. I was there with him, and he was lying on the bed, and he wanted to go home, really. He really did, and knowing Hillard, he really, at that particular time, he wanted to go home. He was only 67. He was only 67 at the time, but he had some health problems. And I knew from what I knew about the man, and I knew he wanted to go home. So when life started to drain out of him, when something happened on the inside, and it was obviously he was in trouble, I really didn't know how to pray, because I knew he didn't want to stay. I was convinced that he didn't want to stay in this earth, that he wanted to go home and to be with Jesus. So I just kind of sat back a little bit, let the nurses and the doctors were all around him, and I just prayed in other tongues. I thought I was praying pretty low, but obviously somebody else heard me. Because later on, another man in the bed next to him said to Debbie's mother, he said, I don't know what Bill was praying, or pardon me, that's not what he said. He said, that prayer that Bill was praying was sure a powerful prayer. And it really spoke to him. Now, I don't know what I said. I don't know what I prayed, but I believe God spoke to that man through it. Amen. Whatever it was. See, when you don't know how to pray as you ought, the Holy Spirit in you moves in you so that you can pray according to his will. Because that's what we want. We want to pray out his will. That's why Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. We want to make sure the things that we're praying out are the will of God. It is something powerful, folks. It is an awesome gift of God. And if we are ever going to see a move of the Holy Spirit the way that we desire in our own personal lives, it's going to have to be a supernatural move. It's something that you can't bring about, I can't bring about, but the Holy Spirit can. And as we yield to him, he will guide us, he will direct us, he will show us how to defeat all the works of the enemy that try to come against us on a daily basis. He'll show. I'm convinced Jesus is coming back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle, a church that is operating in all the power that God designed for it to operate in. He's coming back for a glorious church, as Scripture tells us. And he will deliver you through the cleanness of your hands. What do I mean by that? I mean that he will not only deliver you, but those around you. Actually, Job chapter 22 talks about that. That we will walk before God, and because we're living holy before him, have the worship team come back right now. As we're walking before God with clean hands and pure heart, others will be set free because of our testimonies. Others will be set free because of how we treat one another. Remember Jesus said, they shall know that you're my disciples because of your love one for another. Well, how do they know that? They're going to have to see the people of God living, loving on one another. And they'll say, oh, that's that Jesus crowd. The reason why I know is because they care so much about one another. They love one another so much. They're ministering to one another. Let's stand together, please. Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Jesus.